All right, man. I tell you what, you guys know me. I'm not really usually very, very old school. That whole thought process of going old school, I sometimes cringe a little bit. But man, that was awesome this morning. As a matter of fact, I enjoyed it so much because sometimes we get into expectations that we need to come in to the church and just kind of have like a concert or something beforehand. And we lose the real heart of worship going. Because of that, I'm going to change things up because I normally get to. Aaron, I'm going to ask you to do something totally different from me, okay? I'm going to ask that you don't put the passage up on the screen this morning, okay? We're going to go a little off key. I know Rotten's probably sitting there, gripping his fist a little bit this morning. What's going on? What's he about to do? But I do this all the time, so it's kind of my thing, all right? I like going a little off script. That being said, we're going to be in the book of Acts chapter 18, and I would like for you guys to get out your Bibles. For some of us, it's been a while since we just pulled our Bibles open and opened them up. Kiddos, I am still cool with, use your phone if you want to. A lot of people will tell you no, but man, how awesome is it that we have the ability to carry our Bibles every second of every day and be able to just open them up and read them, right? So I don't care if you use your paper copy, if you are on your phone or whatever, but just open your Bibles up for a second. Read along with me in Acts chapter 18. If you don't know exactly where that is, you're new, and I've been there before. We had a situation in the youth group where I knew the book. It's one of those one-pagers. And we were going through, and I spent some minutes trying to find exactly where that one page was in my Bible. But the easiest way to find the book of Acts is go to the New Testament, which is going to be about the three-quarters mark of your Bible. Go to the New Testament, go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Once you pass all those, then you will get into the book of Acts. And then go to chapter 18. I want to read the first several verses in here, but I want us to kind of know why we're jumping into this book right here. God is establishing his church through men like Paul. We have that establishment going on in the book of Acts, and I know here at Fireside that we have recently joined that pillar network, that we have the desire, because God has put it into the church, as he should in every church, to grow, not just in numbers. See, a lot of us worry about filling every seat here in this building, but the actual purpose of the church is not to fill the seats in this building, but to fill heaven with the saints, for us to be able to proclaim the gospel, to tell the good news of what Jesus has done for us to be able to shout it from the mountaintops that Jesus has come for us. Some of us get so tied up in just building up numbers or money or whatever it is in our current churches, but in all honesty, the only thing that we need to worry about is glorifying God with everything that we have. And one of the greatest parts about being able to get into a passage like this is the difficulty of nitpicking verses throughout the entire Bible to try to come up with what you want to say. I love getting into passages where you can just dig in and say, man, I'm just going to stay here for the day. I love it. It's almost as though the way we should be preaching every Sunday, isn't it, Ralton? Just dig into the Word and go. That's not a cut it, Ralton. He does that every single week better than I do. But it is the way that I think that churches should be proclaiming the gospel. And we have turned away from that to being churches becoming soapboxes that proclaim their ideas and their thought processes. If my idea differs from what the Bible says, may God please change my mind. So, let's dig in. Let's dig into chapter 18 of Acts here. But before we do, let's get started in a word of prayer. Lord God, I just come to you today and just ask that you take me out of this situation and that you speak Use me as but a vessel. Use my mouth. Use our ears. Allow us to understand what you are speaking. Allow us to hear those words. Allow us to go out into this world and to proclaim that gospel back out, not for ourselves, but for you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so now we got to get here into chapter 18, the book of Acts. Luke is writing here in Acts 18 about Paul's journey to the church in Corinth and how he gets there. But in order to understand why it's important of what's going on here in the church in Corinth, we kind of got to know what has been going on. So Paul has been on a journey. If you go back into chapter 17, you see that he starts in Thessalonica, and then he goes into Berea, and then he goes into Athens, and now he's coming into Corinth. It's jump after jump after jump here. And he goes in, he proclaims the gospel. This is kind of like Paul's thing, right? I'm going to go in. Because he is so learned in knowing the scriptures, because he grew up knowing the scriptures, he would go into the church, or he would go into the synagogues, and he would take their scriptures and he would show them how everything pointed to Jesus. And he would say, this is the same Messiah. We have the same original core belief system. The problem is that you have strayed away from it, and now you want to have your own idea of what the church is, and you want your own power and your own greed and your own desire, and you turn it into something other than what God intended it to be. He's not saying that the scriptures that they follow are false. See, a lot of us automatically think, oh, because they're Jewish, then what are they, all of the scriptures that they had, they must be false. No, that is not the case. The scriptures are the scriptures. Our interpretation of them is our flaw if we don't understand what's there. The same thing in the synagogues. If they don't understand, it's their flaw. It's not the scriptures' flaw. And yet Paul goes in and he says, let me just read it to you. Let me show you the facts. The same way that we like to preach today, don't we, Rome? Let me just show it to you. If you don't like it, that's on you. And yet, in Thessalonica, and then again in Berea, and then again in Athens, and what we will see here is going to happen in Corinth, is the same idea. That's awesome. A few of us are going to turn. A few of us are going to listen. Maybe large numbers. But then all of a sudden, we don't really like that way. We want to go back to the old way. And sometimes, just like this morning, the old way can be great because I think we have a little bit different reason. Today, I think we get into these movements that we want so much more, some grand something. And we forget the core. We forget Christ. And yet sometimes it's because we don't want to go away from our own personal desires and what we were raised on and what we thought, and something new is scary. And we reject God's word. And that's what has happened church after church. And now we get into chapter 18. Starting at verse 1. It says, after this, he left Athens and went to Corinth. This is Paul. Where he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome, Paul came to them, and since they were of the same occupation, tent makers by trade, he stayed with them and worked. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself to preaching the word and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. When they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his clothes and told them, "Your blood is on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." So he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord along with his whole household. Many of the Corinthians, when they heard, believed and were baptized. The Lord said to Paul in a night vision, "Don't be afraid, but keep on speaking and don't be silent. For I am with you, and no one will lay a hand on you to hurt you, because I have many people in this city." He stayed there a year and a half, teaching the word of God among them. We were going to stop there. We're going to go a little farther. It says when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia and the Jews made a united attack against Paul, he brought him to the tribunal. "This man," they said, "is persuading people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." As Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or of a serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you Jews. But if these are questions about words, names, and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of such things." So he drove them from the tribunal, and they all seized Sothenes, the leader of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But none of these things mattered to Gallio. As I said before, we see the same general idea, but timelines change. Paul comes in here, it says in the beginning of this chapter, it says after this, he had left Athens and went to Corinth. And there he finds Priscilla and Aquila. See, a lot of us don't realize why do we get to the point that we are. We have these battles and we go back and forth and we try to figure out why is it when I am trying to be faithful that God allows people to continue to attack me? Why is it that the church gets so far and then it goes backwards? And sometimes it's to this point where we see that he wants us to come into relationships with other people. See, it doesn't mean that he is just totally starting from fresh either. Because we do see that he still calls later on for Timothy and Silas to hurry up and come with him. So they come with him, and yet they are going to go, and we can say plant or revitalize. In my honest opinion, this is a revitalization. It's not a plant. It's nothing new, as we spoke in the beginning, because the Jews had the scriptures. They knew. So it wasn't just something totally new. It was just a new understanding for the same religion. So I call it a great revitalization here. And yet, God sees fit to kind of separate him from Timothy and Silas for a moment, just for a short moment, so he can come into this relationship with Aquila and Priscilla. It says they were also tent makers by trade. It's an important job that you could have at this point in time. Tent makers would have made some really good money, so he was able to raise money to continue the ministry. He wasn't just banking on the church to continue to just fork out. He wasn't becoming rich off of God's word. He was working his way as well as proclaiming the gospel. And this idea of tent maker is still something that we speak today when missionaries go out and they still have jobs that they are able to fund their own ministries with. We call them tent makers, whether they are or aren't tent makers. In this situation, he would have more than likely been a tent maker or a leathersmith of some sort and been able to work. But he was working and proclaiming the gospel so nobody could have anything to say against him. And he meets these other tent makers, and you say, why is it so important that we talk about Priscilla and we talk about Aquila? It's because later on we see that they are a major part of the ministry. And even to today, they are a major part of the ministry. These are the two that also go to a guy that is speaking unbelievably eloquently by the name of Apollos. And this guy, Apollos, is just needing to be corrected with some things. His heart's in the right place, but he needs to get fixed. And you say, why are we jumping ahead there? We're jumping ahead there because here in this very building, we have went through an entire book of the Bible that I believe, there is some discussion here, but most believe one of two people wrote the book of Hebrews. And we've went through every passage in that. If you guys want to hear that, you can go on to our website and listen to us preaching all the way through the book of Hebrews. And you say, why is that important? Because one of two people, in for the majority, believe that either Paul or Apollos wrote that book. See, little things, little interactions can have major impacts when we follow God's way. So now we have Paul come into a relationship with this couple. They are a couple that will be in the ministry from here on out, but they are also on the run. We talked about Paul being on the run because everywhere he goes, they eventually get mad because he is starting to break down the structure. If you guys have ever been there or been part of a time where maybe there was a pastor somewhere that was just preaching whatever he wanted, and people started calling him out on, hey, wait a minute, you're soapboxing. You know, I've never once read my Bible and saw where Paul or Luke or Matthew or anybody else wrote about what elections we just had, or about what's going on with gas prices because of some war in somewhere, or anything else that is currently going on. But yet we will sit up here and take entire sermons on why or why not Trump or Kamala should have been president. We do that. And sometimes we get into this stage where we say, hey, wait a minute, I just want to know about Jesus, because that will affect everything else that I have. But it won't be because of my personal desires. It's because God sees fit for it. And whenever we do that, we see these churches break down off of their soapboxes into this idea of, hey, now it's a fight. We've got to get them out of here. We've got to fix that situation. And they've ran into that. People are starting to see the scriptures. They are starting to see Jesus because he is the truth, and they have run him out. When you preach Jesus, people get angry. They don't want to hear that. They want to hear how they are the greatest. And yet we equally have with this Priscilla and Aquila, they have a situation where Claudius, emperor in Rome, has had such issue with the turmoil going on with the Jews that are proclaiming Christ, that in 52 AD, that there is so much turmoil, he exiles the Jews out of Rome. Isn't it amazing how God uses exile of his own people to bring them together to do much greater things for the kingdom? Sometimes we get run out of our homes or the places where we want to be or the desire to be, and he puts us together and he changes lives, not just for us, but for generations and generations and generations to come. So now you have a bunch of exiles getting together. They're working together. And it says that they start by going in and they reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade both Jews and Greeks. They went in and said, here is exactly what you guys believe. It would be the same way that if I came in here and some of you said, hey, if you work hard enough, you can get to heaven. And I said, absolutely not. Here is your own scripture that you have. I'm going to just read it to you and tell you it can be, but only by grace through Jesus Christ alone because of your faith. That is it. And then you get mad. But that's what he's doing. He's not going and coming up with new scriptures or anything. He's proclaiming the scriptures. And once he does that, we see now that the people that he is familiar with Silas and Timothy, come back. So the church is growing. He's got more people to send out. He's going in and he's proclaiming the gospel. And it says he started preaching the word and people are starting to believe. And then they come into this point where it's like, well, listen, I don't believe that. I don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And you know what he does? Paul, being as bold as he is, being one of the most bold characters in the Bible, one of the most bold proclaimers of the gospel that there is, Paul says, if you don't believe it, shakes off his clothes and says, I did what I was supposed to do. It's an actual visual. We talk about, you know, he shakes the dust off of himself. It's no longer on me. We see this in the, wash my hands with you. It's not on me. I've done what I'm supposed to do. See, sometimes we get so tied up. I remember being young into my ministry, going in, and there was a time where there was a couple of individuals where I just proclaimed the gospel and proclaimed the gospel and proclaimed the gospel and proclaimed the gospel, and they just weren't interested in taking it in. And I spent so much time on my own personal desire to seek out this one absolute individual that I was stepping away from everybody else to go here. That doesn't mean that I'm telling you guys to go give up on whoever you're speaking to. That is not what I'm saying at all. What I am saying is, don't get so hyper-focused on one exact situation that you miss spreading the gospel to everybody, that you miss spreading to everybody that God sees fit. I'm not here just to come in here and preach to Caden this morning alone. And I can look at Caden and say, Caden, I need this out of you, and forget everybody else. That's not what God desires for us to do. There are times where he wants us to dig in, and there are times like this where he said, hey, I just needed you to proclaim the gospel. I'll take it from here. And that's what he does. Paul shakes off his clothes and goes. It's important for us to get into the ability to understand what God's saying, to understand what he's proclaiming. And it said, he left there afterwards, and he goes into the leader and converts him. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord along with his whole household. So now we have where his faithfulness in proclaiming the gospel goes into where the leader of the synagogue actually says, hey, this is right. This is what I believe. This is the same thing that for us, whenever we talk about, sometimes we've just been lost because we haven't been told any other way. A lot of us grow up just believing things. Had a good buddy of mine one time. I won't mention his name because there are some of you that know him. But his preacher proclaimed that if you were a believer and you were saved, but you weren't baptized, you would get to go to heaven and you would walk up to the pearly gates and they'd say, you can hang out here, but you can't come in. And I asked him, where in the world did you get that? And he said, oh, it's in the Bible. I said, it's a pretty bold blanket statement, okay? It's in the Bible. Where is that in the Bible? He said, I don't know, because my preacher had just, every time that somebody got baptized, this is so important because, you know, if he wouldn't have gone or she wouldn't have got baptized, they wouldn't have been able to get into the gates of heaven. They wouldn't have went to hell, but they wouldn't have got in the gates. And as I asked him, where are you getting this? Where is this in the scriptures? It was just all that he knew. It was all that he was told. And for a lot of us, we gain all of our knowledge. I hope whenever we get done with this message today that you guys say, there was a few things that Kirill said. I really want to look them up. I want to dig in. I want to read my own. I want to get into that passage. I want to study that passage. And I want to believe it. Believe it not just because Kirill said it, but because I read God's Word and I seek it out and I know. And Crispus here, I believe, had all the right intentions. I believe he was a Jew that was seeking out what he needed from God in the Scriptures, and he just didn't understand them because the things that he was taught, he was looking for so much more. He got tied up in being churchy. We get tired up in being churchy. We get tied up in being fireside. We get tied up in being whatever church that we go to or listen to. We get so tied up into that that we forget that we are Christians. We think of all the reasons and the checklists and the things that we want to go to a specific church, you know, whether it be their children's program or the ability to go and do this ministry or that ministry or the type of worship or whatever it is, and we become our own idea and we think that is goodness because nobody else does that. We're the only ones that love God, and it's not true. There are people like Crispus that just needed to sit down and understand the scriptures. This was the leader. We know later on that he actually loses being the leader because of this decision. It wasn't that just all of a sudden the leader says, hey, that Crispus goes, hey, this is what I believe and everybody follows. No, the church turned on him. They turned on him and he ended up becoming much more. Becomes a follower of Christ and he and his whole household get saved. But yet he loses his earthly position. And now could you imagine how mad and angry people are at Paul? You've not only turned this, I'm sure the thought process and the words and the whispers where he's poisoned our leadership. He's got them believing all this. And they're starting to gather around and get angry. Paul's seen this before, right? He's seen this multiple times. He saw it in Athens. Saw it in Berea. Recently saw it in Thessalonica. This is the time that Paul's usually like, oh, everybody's getting mad. I'm about to get beat. I'm about to get thrown out. I've went as far as I can. People have gotten saved. Good. I'm out. I'm going on to the next one. This is usually that time for Paul. And I believe that it in Paul's mind, because of what we see next, is that Paul was actually thinking this. For a lot of us, when times get tough, when the church gets tough, whenever we're trying to grow, when we're trying to do new things, and everything gets so hard, it's finally there. It's hard enough. I'm out. And we leave, and we leave early. And we don't fulfill the fullness of our ministry. But we have here, God steps in. God steps in and he said to Paul in an eye vision, don't be afraid, but keep on speaking and don't be silent. First and foremost, don't be afraid. Second, you just keep on proclaiming the gospel. He says, for I am with you and no one will lay hand on you to hurt you. A lot of us like to just stop there. Right? Wouldn't it make you feel good if I said this morning, hey Tim, you just proclaim the gospel. God's going to take care of you. He's not going to let nobody hurt you forever. You just proclaim it. He's going to bless you beyond. There's not going to be any pain. There's not going to be any hurt. You'd like that, wouldn't you? Yeah. Forever, though. You want the forever part, right? Problem is, we stop right there and that's the way we read it. Hey, if you guys will just be faithful, he's not going to let anybody come after you. You are going to be blessed. Is he lying? No, he's not lying. As a matter of fact, this is why it gets really dangerous when you jump from scripture to scripture to scripture. Because I could read that to you and say, just keep on proclaiming the gospel. Nobody's ever going to mess with you. And there are people in this room that would say, man, he read it right there. That's absolutely true. And it is, but it's incomplete. It's absolutely true. It is. Nobody is going to harm Paul. Nobody. For I am with you, and no one will lay a hand on you to hurt you, because I have many people in this city. So he stayed there a year and a half teaching the word of God among them. Nobody will lay a hand on you until God's ministry of where you're at is complete. It's not a forever statement because we know that that is not the truth and what actually happens, the forever part of it. Right? But for a year and a half, for 18 months after they are ready to riot, God holds him. For 18 months, God controls the situation and he teaches. For 18 months, people get to come into a relationship with Christ and Paul is not harmed. God is faithful, God is true, and for that entire 18 months, he held him and held him tight. There was nobody going to do anything to Paul until God said, it is time for you to go. How does he do that? How does it happen for 18 months? As a matter of fact, one of the best parts is, in this time, God actually sets up something that will last for the next 10 or so years. You say, well, how can this small section have something that deals with Paul's entire ministry? How will God protect him for 10 more years? We see a similar situation where everybody gathers him around and they go to the proconsul in Gallio and they bring him before him and they're asking him to punish Paul. Here's the amazing part. Gallio, and we've seen this in a situation before, he could have made a decision either way. But Paul was in a scary, scary point. His life, seemingly to us, until we read the further part of the scriptures, were in Gallio's hands. It's not the case at all, is it? As a matter of fact, Gallio comes up and he says, hey, wait a minute. You guys have brought me up here to punish him. You've brought him up here to be taken care of legally. However, when I look at Paul, Paul's reading your scriptures. He's telling you about your scriptures. scriptures. And whether you like it or not, he's not doing anything. As a matter of fact, Gallio says, exactly, he says, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or of serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you Jews. But if these are questions about words, names, your own law, see to it yourself. Gallio sees that Paul, and he puts him in the same place as just a Jew that's just reading the scriptures differently, which is what he is. He's reading the scriptures and actually understanding them. So Gallio says, I have no place to punish him. This is your guys' thing. And because of this, for the next 10 years, whenever Paul goes that, because of this decision here, he is able to say that, hey, I've already been tried here. This is nothing to do with anybody else. This is to do within the church. And he has the ability to just keep proclaiming the gospel, and he is protected by this decision. Here's the crazy part. Gallio and Paul have something in common. Something that when you go into your history books, you will read. Both Gallio and Paul were put to death by Nero. Both. Paul's life was taken, and so was Gallio's. Now, whether or not Gallio directly followed Christ or not, I have no idea at this point. Probably dig in a little bit more and find that out, but I do know this. Gallio had the absolute opportunity to go ahead and end here. But it wasn't even Gallio's decision, because God stepped in. For a lot of us, as we dig in to the scriptures, as we dig in, we talk about the birth of a healthy church. If there was a sermon title for this sermon, we look at the church in Corinth, which, by the way, I could have dug in at the beginning and told you how nasty of a place this was. It was a place that was considered just absolutely vile and disgusting. As a matter of fact, if you would have been called, and many pastors say if you would have been called a Corinthian woman, you would have been being called a prostitute. That's how nasty this place was. But it was also very rich. We talk about the Corinthians as being a place that was just full of money and architecture and beauty and everything else, but as much as it was that, it was full of sin and death and disgustingness. Almost every single commentary that I wrote related it to something as though Las Vegas. Something beyond the idea of wealth. Beyond the idea of beauty and neatness. But also beyond in its sinfulness. And we do know, as you read in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, that it definitely had its troubles as well. But for us, if we can take anything out of this passage, I'm going to call you to a couple of things. When God calls you into the ministry to proclaim the gospel, proclaim it boldly. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Proclaim it without fear, because the worst that they can do is send you home. The worst they can do is send you home. But also, find joy in the persecution, because you never know when God is using your circumstance. These 17 verses that we read open the door to so many things. Opens the door to the book of Hebrews. Opens the door to Aquila and Priscilla's ministries. It opens the door to us reading 1st and 2nd Corinthians and being able to see where they failed and how to us to come back. It opens the door to us being able to read these passages and see how Paul was able to proclaim the gospel boldly. It changed lives for years and years and years. Some 2,000 years later, we are still being affected because of this passage, because of God's faithfulness through times when everything looked impossible. God may call you into ministry in the middle of a battlefield. Proclaim it. But also, we must remember, and this is the last thing that we do, we have no ability to understand why it meant so much to Paul if we don't understand that everything in this passage isn't about just reading your Bibles or whatever. It's proclaiming Jesus. We can do all the other things that we do to look like a good church, but if we forget to end our sermons, if we forget to end our talks, if we forget to end any of that, if we forget to proclaim Jesus in any of it, we have failed. We see this time after time, but I want us to be in the same mindset. If you were, remember in Matthew 14, we remember there is a great storm approaching. Remember that the boat with the disciples was going out into the waters, and the storm and the wind was coming and it was blowing everywhere. And as they are in fear, they look out into the water and they see Jesus. See, all of us here have some sort of storm that we're in the middle of. Whether it's a storm of trying to plant a church like Paul is doing here in the book of Acts, or some of us are trying to get our household together or our workplace or whatever, we are in some sort of storm. And some of us are afraid. Some of us are terrified of what's going to go on, but we have to do exactly what Peter does, and we have to seek out and see Christ and then be unafraid to jump in. Because just like in Matthew chapter 14, sees when Peter jumps into the water, when we jump into the ministry, when we jump into what Paul does and proclaiming the gospel, and we just say, I don't care what anything else does. I'll dust my clothes off and I'll keep on going and I won't worry about it because I am being faithful. We see that the storm calms. We see that the storm calms in Matthew, and then again in Acts, we see that Gallio lays down something that affects him for the next 10 plus years. We see change. But I want to reiterate that sometimes we forget to lay down all of our life, just part of our life. Find joy in the fact that even after all this ministry, Paul, although the world took his earthly life, he is in the presence of God, just as we will be when we proclaim the gospel boldly and believe it. Not because of our own doing, but because of our faith. in Christ. Christ alone. And because he loved us so much, he gave his life for us and gave us grace. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your words. Lord, I ask that as we dig in deeper and deeper on our own time, that you give us more and more understanding, Lord. Allow us to seek you even more. Allow us to desire you even more. Allow us to be the type of church that seeks not for a pastor's words, but for you to come in and speak to us. Allow us not to look at all the lights and the glory of earthly things. All of that is just but waste. Allow us to see you in your glory, Lord. Allow us to have you. Allow us to love you. Allow us to understand you. And allow us to proclaim you boldly. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.